Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? You guys are looking good. But you know that, don't you? Lord God, we just thank you. We praise you, Lord. We do exalt you. May your name be lifted up here this morning, and may your presence be known, and may your word be spoken. Lord, touch our hearts. Touch our hearts. Make the changes in us that you want to make, Lord. Lord, we just pray for your presence here. We pray that you'd open heaven for us, Lord. Because we want you, more of you. And Lord, we want to give you more of us. Lord, just be here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at a couple people in the Bible. We're going to look at what they needed. By looking at what they needed, it might it might show us what we need. Bible's like that. We use it for examples to learn, don't we? This is written by Theodore W. Brennan. I don't know who he is. He's probably a poet. It's a poem. It says, those wasted years. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years. I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown, with thorns and nettles everywhere, the seeds of neglect had sown. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go when minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I haven't much time left for thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make him Lord of all. Words of regret. But yet it'd be even worse if he didn't realize it, didn't he? Wouldn't it? The Bible tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You notice it says our own. I can't work out John's salvation and he can't work out mine. It doesn't work that way. With fear and trembling. Fear and trembling comes from, or should come from, our realizing who God is. And also realizing who we are. Job chapter 1 was our opening scripture. Wayne read from verses 6 through 9. I'm going to read 1 through 12. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. And 500 she-asses in a very great household, so that is, this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. You know, it's in 1 Peter 5:8, it says that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. walking about where? From going to and fro and in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? You know, the word perfect, I think of the word sincere when I read it, because it doesn't mean he didn't sin. It means he had his mind set towards God. Anyway, verse 9, it says, and Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. We're introduced, of course we met this guy once before, didn't we, back in Genesis chapter 3, where all the problems of the world started. Satan is what he's called. It's not really his name, because in Hebrew it's Ha-Satan. It means the Satan. Personally, I tend to think that he doesn't even have a name anymore. He used to be called Lucifer. Ha-Satan, Satan means accuser, the adversary, our enemy. And that's what he is. He accuses us to ourselves. He accuses us to God. He accuses us to one another. And he accuses them to us too, doesn't he? It's a characteristic, it's not a name. His name is Satan is what he's called. And in the Hebrew, it's three letters. It's Shin, Tet, and Nun. Now, I gave you a definition of who he is. But this also gives us a definition, because those three letters, each letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a meaning. The word shin or sheen means to devour. The word tet is a snake. It means to twist, but it's a snake. The word nun means life or activity. So if you put those three letters all together, you have literally the snake that devours life. Isn't that amazing? The snake that devours life. The first time we saw him in the Bible, he was a snake, wasn't he? So he petitioned God, or he asked God to test Job. Because Job was a good man. And he feared God. Now, why would God allow this? Why is there suffering in the world? Why does God allow it? You know, there's two possible reasons that I can think of why God would allow this. And the first one that I think is a very strong possibility is in chapter 3, verse 25, Job says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. The thing that I feared. What's the opposite of faith? Fear. Fear and doubt. Now, when we fear, are we opening up a door for the enemy? Are we giving him authority to do things in our life? Could he take that authority to God and present it, give it to him and show it to him and say, he's given me authority? Because we do give authority to the enemy, don't we? It may seem like I'm going in different directions here, but bear with me, please. I may be able to tie it all together. We'll see, won't we? There's a man in the New Testament named Peter. I like Peter. You know why I like Peter? Because he had a tendency to kind of fall down a lot. He wasn't perfect. And that's encouraging because the Bible shows people exactly the way they are. And that encourages me because I'm not a whole lot different than Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold. You notice he's not calling him Peter, he's calling him Simon. He says it twice. I think he's speaking to the flesh. He's speaking to the old man. But there's another reason why he's using the name Simon. In Hebrew, it's Simeon. It means to hear, to listen. He's telling him to listen. And the next word, behold, proves that because behold literally means to pay attention. He's saying, pay attention. I've got something I'm going to tell you. It's important. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan has requested to sift you. Why? I think that maybe it was because Peter had a lot of pride. He was a boaster. He was impulsive. He was very self-confident. Satan has requested to sift you. One of the ways that this is done, sifting you as wheat, was the wheat was to be spread out on the floor and it was beaten. And then it was thrown up in the air so the wind could blow the chaff away and what you would have left would be the wheat. There's a process there. The beating loosens the chaff. So I think that what Jesus is saying is Satan wants to do this. He's going to take you, he's going to beat you, he's going to pound on you, then he's going to throw you up in the air to see what's left, to see what you really are, to prove you. In the Bible, the word prove means to test by piercing. So it's not always a pleasant experience, is it? Then Jesus says, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Why do so many people get saved and then fall away? Statistics show that 80% of all people that come to the Lord go back into the world. Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable of a sower that went out to sow seeds. And some people say it's the parable of the four seeds. It isn't. It's the same seed. It's a parable of the four soils. It's the same seed. What is the seed? Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? It's God speaking, God expressing Himself, God communicating with His people. It's more than just words written on a page, though. In John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's also talking about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Each soil represents a person. When the seed fell on the wayside, this person doesn't understand the Word of God. The devil steals the word from his heart. Now, how deep is that word in his heart that the devil is able to steal it away? Jesus said, search the scriptures and you will find me. Hebrews 11:3 says that by faith we understand. So we have to seek and we have to believe. We have to continually seek for God. And where do we find it? In the scriptures. We find it in prayer. We find it just in communicating with Him and listening to Him and reading His Word, what He has to say to us. The next soil is the seed fell on stony places. This person has no root in himself. No root. Isaiah 11 refers to the Messiah as a root. So not only is this saying that he's not rooted, but it also says that he doesn't have Jesus deeply in his heart. Once again, it's about how deep in your heart that Jesus is. Another seed fell on amongst thorns. Thorns are weeds. Jesus goes on to say, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Those things that are really not important to us become important to us, more important to us than the Word of God. They choke the Word. The Word doesn't get established in us. And finally, the last seed fell on good ground, and this person bears fruit. It's productive, it's profitable, it's useful. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain, which is two, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Isaiah had seen the Lord. I had a vision of the Lord once. What I saw was incredible brightness and just purity. Made me think of one of those laundry commercials, you know, where someone's wash is just so white that you have to wear sunglasses. But it was amazing. I'd never seen anything like that before. And it was just a flash. It didn't last very long. But it was long enough to have an impact on my life. What happens when God reveals himself to us? He enables us to see ourselves better. Because we compare. Peter saw Jesus too. After he denied him three times, he saw how he looked at him. He was standing around a fire with the Lord's enemies. And he looked up, and there's Jesus looking at him. And that may have been the first time that he really, really saw Jesus, because it did something to him. He saw himself a lot better. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. The word wept, according to my concordance, says to sob, to wail with grief. And if that's not enough, he wept bitterly. Bitterly means violently. So he sobbed. He wailed with grief violently. So what about Job? I said there are two possible reasons why. Actually, there's probably a lot more, but two that I can think of. Job 42, 5 and 6, after Job had these discussions with his friends, after his wife had told him to curse God and die, then God spoke. Job 42, 5 and 6 says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Dust and ashes, sackcloth, bitter weeping. Job saw the Lord, and he saw himself better. Job knew who the Lord was. He believed in him. Job 19, 25 through 27 says, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job was a believer. He believed in God. Another man, David, was a believer too. But he sinned. He took another man's wife. And then when she got pregnant, he had him killed. Psalm 51 is his prayer for repentance. If you read it, you'll see that he's pouring his heart out. Repentance. That's a word a lot of people don't like to hear. John the Baptist preached about repentance, and the first words that Jesus spoke publicly were about repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What's the difference between repenting and being converted? Because Jesus told Peter that when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Repent in the Greek is, according to the concordance, is number 3340, and it means to think differently, to reconsider. The Greek word is metanoeo. I may have mispronounced that. I don't know. But it comes from the word metamorphosis. It means to change, to be transformed. Jesus said, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. To be converted in the Greek is 1994, and it means to revert, to turn about, to turn again, to come again. Now, is that different from repentance? In the Hebrew, repentance is word 7725. The word is shub. It means to turn back, to turn away. Didn't I just say that? Converted is a Hebrew word, 7725. It's the exact same word. Repentance. Repentance is not just a decision. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. How many times have people said, I'm sorry to you, and you know they don't really mean it, or they don't really mean it as much as they should? Are we like that with God? Repentance is a highly emotional experience, or it should be. It's realizing the enormity of the debt that we owe. David, of course, needed to repent. He killed someone. Guess what? You did too. So did I. On a cross, on a hill in Israel 2,000 years ago. Who put him on that cross? I did. You can blame the Jews, you can blame the Romans, you can argue about that, but what it comes down to is each one of us can say, I did. There are a lot of revivals going on in Quartzsite this time of year. I hope that you'll all go out and visit Brother Joe in his tent. But there's a lot of them. Before revival can be widespread, It has to be personal. It has to be individual. It has to be our heart changing. I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes. I want to encourage everyone to do something. I want to encourage everyone to do it soon. Now would be a good time. Now would be a great time. I want you to take some time. I want you to take all you need. You're welcome to stay here as long as you want, as long as you need to. I want you to shut out everyone and everything else. I want you to look at Jesus. Really look at Jesus. I want you to see him. I want you to see him beaten within an inch of his life. I want you to see the whip that was used on him with pieces of metal, pieces of pottery, pieces of bone tied to it. I want you to see the crown of thorns shoved and pounded onto his head. I want you to see the fists that are hammering his face. See him spit on. See his beard ripped out of his face. I want you to see him stumble and stagger, bearing his cross. See those long nails being pounded into his wrist. I know the Bible says hand, but the wrist is part of the hand. It was driven literally through the carpal tunnel, which is a major nerve center in your body. I want you to see him on the cross trying to raise himself up to breathe out. He could breathe in, but it was almost impossible for him without raising up to breathe out. He was in danger of his lungs exploding. I want you to see the spear shoved into his side and his blood gushing out. See the agony on his face. See him as he dies, the most painful death imaginable. Excruciating pain. The word excruciating is actually derived from the word crucifixion. I want you to see Jesus. And I want you to look to and see yourself now. You are the reason. Your sins put him there. My sins put him there. Crucifixion is not pretty. Repentance is not supposed to be pretty either. Have you truly repented? Have you experienced the agony of the soul that comes from seeing him? And from seeing yourself better? Have you been really converted? Yes, you believe you've received him as a Savior. But is your heart broken by the things that break God's heart? It's a solemn moment. It's a serious moment. Job, when he saw God, realized who he was and who God was. He repented in sackcloth and ashes. I believe that's the main reason God allowed it. Because Job wasn't quite ready. Oh, he was saved. Most of us in this room are probably saved. But do we really see ourselves the way we should? There was a drunk that saw what he thought was a party going on in a building, and so he decided to crash it. And he went inside and found out that it was a church service. And he was stuck there sitting between people and he couldn't leave. He ended up being saved. But afterwards, He said, I can't see how anybody can sing Amazing Grace without having tears in their eyes. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch. But isn't it amazing that God loves us anyway? Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you work in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you love. You love us in spite of ourselves, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross 2,000 years ago for us. We thank you that before the foundation of the world, before we were even born, before we were even thought of, you died on that cross for us. Because, as Roy sang, when you were on the cross, we were on your mind. Lord, just touch hearts. Touch our hearts. Touch my heart. Change us, Lord. Make us more sensitive to the things you went through. So that we can draw nearer to you. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you just go with each one of us. Guide our steps. Be glorified in everything we do, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back safely when we meet again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.